Many marriage counselors are convinced that one of the greatest enemies of successful marriages is that ugly thing called selfishness. To be selfish is to be excessively concerned with one's own welfare and advantage and pleasure without giving proper regard for other people. Now, babies are notoriously selfish. Babies are oblivious to almost anything else around them, anything but their own well-being. When they're uncomfortable, they scream until somebody relieves their discomfort, whether it be by plugging a nipple into their mouth, or by changing a wet diaper, or by whopping them on the back and getting rid of the bubbles, or whatever it is. They scream until somebody relieves their discomfort. And their disposition is directly related to the degree that things go their way. Now, we expect babies to mature physically, emotionally, and intellectually. Emotional maturity means growing from egocentricity, self-centeredness, to a consideration of other people. Now, unfortunately, many people mature physically and intellectually, but they don't mature emotionally. They still view the world as they did when they were babies, as a huge sphere that revolves around them, that exists primarily for their own personal well-being. When things do not go their way, they react in some infantile manner, like screaming, or crying, or pouting, or throwing a temper tantrum, or throwing something else, for that matter, if they can lay hands on something near at hand that's loose and can be thrown, like pots and pans and dishes and rolling pins and things of that nature. Or pitying themselves, or rebelling against any kind of restraint, or cutting criticism of other people, or bragging about their own accomplishments, or anything to draw attention to themselves, because things aren't going their way, and they're not emotionally mature. Now, if you put two babies together, unsupervised, in a playpen, and hand them a few hard toys to play with, you know, the result could be disastrous, catastrophic, in fact. I mean, before they realize it, they could kill each other without even meaning to. And if you unite an emotionally immature man and an emotionally immature woman in a marriage bond, you likewise have catastrophe. You see, babies don't make very good marriage partners. One of the greatest needs for stable and successful marriages is maturity. Now, as we've already suggested, maturity is basically unselfishness. And I would be the first to admit that no human being can be totally and completely unselfish. There's a little bit of immaturity in all of us. Somebody said, scratch an adult and you'll find a child. Because under the surface of all of us, there is some immaturity. Nobody is perfectly mature. So it stands to reason that when we're talking about maturity tonight, we're talking about something that's relative rather than absolute. Maturity is a process rather than a state. It is growing rather than having attained to any one level. Now, I think emotional maturity is somewhat possible in the life of an unbeliever. Because as we pointed out last Sunday night, our old sin natures have strengths as well as weaknesses. And I've known some non-Christians who seem to be very unselfish people in certain areas of their lives, even more unselfish than some Christians in those areas, maybe with their husband or wife, or with their children, or with other relatives, or with in-laws, or with their neighbors, or their business associates, or other people in the community, or underprivileged folks. They just seem to be unselfish and have a real concern for the well-being of these other people. There are real areas of unselfishness in their lives, even though they're unsaved. But we usually find when we get to know them that there are likewise glaring areas of immaturity and selfishness as well. Now, things can change when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. for another factor is introduced into his life. He still has that old sin nature, but that's not all he has. He has more than that selfish ego with its strengths and its weaknesses. He has in him now the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of his Holy Spirit. And the whole issue of life now revolves around who is in control of that life. The Lord Jesus Christ in the person of his Spirit, or that old sin nature with its built-in strengths and weaknesses. And since the Holy Spirit is the only one who can keep self in all of its expressions in check, the question for the Christian soon becomes not so much one of emotional maturity, but rather one of spiritual maturity. Now the two are quite similar, except that emotional maturity is a secular term relating to the development of our human personality, whereas spiritual maturity recognizes the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and concerns our living relationship with Him, the person of the Holy Spirit. What is spiritual maturity then? Last Sunday night we learned that there were three categories of people, and all of us are probably in one of these three categories. To the degree that the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, according to 1 Corinthians 2, we are spiritual. To the degree that our old sin nature, our flesh, is in control of our lives, we are fleshly or carnal. But I want you to open your Bible tonight, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and see exactly what Paul says about carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for to this time ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. Paul says, did you notice, that being carnal is like being a baby. That's the reason Christians act immaturely, because the flesh is in control of their lives. They are carnal Christians. Carnality and immaturity go together. Last Sunday night, we studied spirituality and carnality. Tonight, we're talking about maturity and immaturity, but notice the parallel with you. Paul likens carnality to being immature, even to being a baby. Now, if carnality and immaturity are parallel, we would deduce then that there is likewise a parallel between spirituality and maturity. In other words, spiritual Christians are showing evidence that they are growing up. They are in the progress of maturing in their Christian lives and in their relationships, not only with the Holy Spirit, but with the people around them. Spiritual Christians are growing Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that a relatively new believer could not be called mature. We call relatively young children mature for their age. If they're showing promise of developing and growing intellectually and spiritually and emotionally and physically, we say he's rather mature for his age, by which we mean he is showing unusual evidences of development and growth. Mature means growing. Again, it's a relative term. It's progressive. We will never reach the point in this life beyond which we could not grow anymore. We are going to keep growing, I trust, until Jesus comes and makes us perfect and takes away this old sin nature and makes us like himself. There is no sinless perfection in this life, just continual growth. And when we are growing, it can be said of us that we are mature. But may I remind you that growth only takes place when the Holy Spirit of God is in control of our lives. The longer we submit to his control, the more little areas he shows us that he wants to control. And when we surrender those areas to him, he shows us another area he wants to control. And when we yield that to him, he points out another one. And that's what growth is all about. That's what maturity is. That's what spirituality involves. We are growing. As long as the Spirit of God is in control, we are making progress. But only Spirit-filled Christians, remember, can act maturely in every facet of life. When the flesh is in control, there will be some areas of immaturity, with all the resultant conflicts and tension and strife that immaturity will bring to our homes and to our marriages. So we want to know what maturity involves tonight, so that we can trust the Spirit of the indwelling Christ to produce that in our lives. What is maturity? What does it involve? Let's see how mature people act, and then depend upon the Holy Spirit to help us act that way and make us mature. I'd like to suggest 6 characteristics of maturity tonight, all based squarely on the Word of God. I hear some papers rattling. Maybe you'd like to jot these down. I think it would be worth your while to do so. Number 1, a mature person accepts himself as God made him. Repeat. A mature person accepts himself as God made him. He is neither inferior over his shortcomings nor egotistical over his strengths. He knows that his body, however attractive it may be, his brains, however keen they may be, his abilities, however sharp they may be, are given to him by God to accomplish God's purposes. He likewise remembers that the lack of any of these things is likewise by divine design to accomplish God's purposes. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 9, verse 20, "How can the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why have you made me thus?'" We have no right to answer against God and say, "God, why did you make me 5'8" instead of 6'2"? God, why did you make me with this characteristic or without that characteristic? God made us the way he wanted us to perform his purposes in our lives. Those of you who went to Bill Gothard's Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts last week got a good dose of that, didn't you? You understand that God made us the way he wants us to fulfill his purposes, and he knew how we were going to be even before we were born. While we were yet in our mother's womb, according to Psalm 139, God saw our frame. He knew us. He made us just the way he wanted us to be. So I can't be inflated with any pride over any success I might have. Likewise, I should not be discouraged or depressed over my shortcomings, those that I have really no control over. And there is tremendous tension in a marriage when one mate or more has an inferiority complex and demands constant reassurance to bolster his sagging ego and goes to pieces when it is lacking. That makes for trouble. And furthermore, it's childishness. Only the Spirit of God can help us with it. We need to yield ourselves to him, turn our lives over to him, and trust him. And then we'll stop worrying about our appearance or our abilities or what people think about us. For the fruit of the Spirit, you see, is contentment and inner peace. And I found something else out in my own life and in my counseling experiences, and that is that we cannot really accept other people as they are until we learn to accept ourselves as we are. And I find that the people who are most critical of others usually don't like themselves, and they're taking it out on everybody else. And that's just childishness. So, Christian, let's turn our lives over to the Spirit of God. Let him take control and help us to grow up. A mature person accepts himself as God made him. Second, a mature person profits by his mistakes and by the suggestions of others. Repeat again for those of you who are writing. A mature person profits by his mistakes and by the suggestions of others. Immature people find excuses for their failures. They try to blame them on other people or sometimes on God. When they're criticized for something, they take it as a personal attack, and they get emotionally disturbed and they strike back with some angry defense. like, well, you're not so great either, or something as childish as that. They're more concerned about protecting their own egos than they are in growing and maturing. A mature person, on the other hand, accepts criticism. He examines his life before the Word of God and depends upon the Holy Spirit to improve. When someone tells him some fault, instead of reacting indignantly and angrily, he takes it to the Lord. Lord, is this true? Is my life really like this? He searches the Word of God, and when he finds himself reflected there, he says, God, you're going to have to change me, and I want to be changed, and here's my life. Take control of it. He realizes that other people are a part of God's plan for bringing him to maturity. Galatians 6:1 says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We have a responsibility of helping one another. We need to do it in a spirit of meekness. We need to do it graciously, but we need to do it. And we must not chafe under it and misinterpret it as people hating us. We need to accept it and to grow. And this is another area of tension in many marriages. Reaction to criticism. People can't take it. And so when they're criticized, they just think that the other party hates them. You know, you don't appreciate anything I do. You don't like me anymore. Or some such childish statement as that. And the fight is on, you see. Tension is produced by immaturity and childishness. I guess it's hardest to take criticism from the ones who are closest to us, isn't it? My wife always wonders why I get so upset when she gives me a critical word, but I can usually take it from other people. You know, well, somebody will say something that will point out some fault or failure or mistake I made, and she'll say, well, I told you that, you know. And she probably did, but I didn't listen to her, but I have to listen to other people, see, they pay my salary. But it's hardest to take criticism from the people that we're closest to, the ones we love the most. So I guess that ought to make us a little more careful in how we point out failures in the ones we love and find an opportune time to do it and envelop it in a word of love and encouragement and commendation. I think that's what Paul meant in Galatians 6:1, and he says, do it in a spirit of meekness. Meekness is not self-centeredness that takes advantage of the situation to belittle the other one. Meekness in total selflessness seeks for the good of the other one, even in criticism. And that's a good thing if you can do it. You can't, really, until the Spirit of God takes control of your life, then he can help you do it. Third, a mature person adjusts to things he cannot change. A mature person adjusts to things he cannot change. One of the most practical prayers ever prayed was, Lord, give me strength to change what can be changed, and grace to accept what cannot be changed, and wisdom to know the difference. And that's really the trick. Most of us want to make over our mates into something other than what they are, when it isn't our job to make them over again. It's our job to love them as Christ loved the church. The unhappy fact is that while many married couples are in love with each other, they really can't stand each other, right? The way they are. And so they try to make each other over. And the little irritating habits in the other person just absolutely infuriates them, puts them in orbit. And they spend so much time dwelling on the faults in the other person that they lose sight of the fine qualities that attracted them to that person in the first place. And soon they begin to develop a deep bitterness that eats and gnaws and destroys them and their marriage. It just starts with little things like squeezing the toothpaste tube at the top instead of the bottom and things of that nature, little things. But soon they develop into deep-seated bitterness. And bitterness destroys. And it's destroyed many marriages. It's childish. Absolutely childish. And not only that, it's sin. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. with all malice. Put it away. It's childish. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. That's the ability to bear long with the exasperating traits in other people. Are you filled with the Spirit? Or do you get all upset and churning on the inside because of some little exasperating habit in your mate? It's childish. Immature people often live in an unreal world, too. Since they can't accept reality the way it is, they can't adjust to things that they can't change, they flee to an unreal world of dreams and imaginations and wishes and fantasies. When the hard, cold facts of reality face them, like the fact that their husband or their wife is not the matinee idol they envision him or her to be before the ceremony, they can't accept it. And so they react with resentment. That's what a child does. But a mature person finds his deepest satisfaction not in other people conforming to his standard, but in the Lord himself. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none that I desire on earth beside thee. He finds his deepest satisfaction in the Lord, and then he accepts the real world and the people in it as part of God's plan for bringing him to maturity. If the Spirit of God's in control of your life, you'll yield to Him and grow up and learn to adjust to things you can't change. Fourth, a mature person accepts unpleasantness, disappointment, or distress with calmness and stability. A mature person accepts unpleasantness, disappointment, or distress with calmness and stability. He recognizes that his life is in God's hands, that the steps of a believer are ordered by the Lord, that everything God allows is purposeful, big or little. And so when things don't go as he would have them go, he keeps control. I've known husbands and wives that have absolutely lost their equilibrium over some simple little thing. I remember a wife who absolutely went to pieces. I mean, she lost control of herself because her husband brought home news that they were going to be transferred to another city. I know a husband that absolutely went to pieces when his wife called him at work on the telephone and told him that she ran into the rear end of another car. You know, you could multiply these illustrations without end. There are husbands who get all out of sorts. I mean, they absolutely go to pieces when they come home in the evening and the house isn't as straightened up as they think it ought to be. I know a wife that almost went berserk one time because her husband planned some activity one Saturday when she had other plans for him and had told him and he hadn't heard or wasn't listening. She almost cracked up over the whole thing. That's childishness. Mature people accept unpleasantness, disappointment, or distress with calmness and stability. Sometimes the least little things can irritate us and cause us to act selfishly and immaturely. One survey I have in my file indicates that the most common complaint of husbands and wives against each other is an irritable disposition. In other words, we let trivial little things get to us and get us upset. We may react by clamming up, by pouting. We may just put on our sour face or give the other person a dirty look. We may lose our tempers. In my years of pastoring, I've heard some fantastic things from people who lost control because things didn't go their way and they got some bad news. I know a husband who actually took his 3-month-old baby and threw it down on the couch in a rage. I know others, husbands who've thrown things around the house in a fit of rage. I know some who've hit and shoved their wives around the house. I think I told you one time about one fellow I remember who actually laid on the floor and kicked and screamed. I mean, a grown man, mind you. Laid on the floor and kicked and screamed when his wife displeased him. I have another friend, who actually put his fist through the kitchen wall because of something his wife said. That's childishness. Absolute childishness. And if we want our marriages to glorify God, we're going to have to grow up. we're going to have to yield these things to the Lord. Let Him take control and give us just that. Control, self-control in the face of disappointment or distress. The way to grow up is to let the Spirit of God take over the reins of our lives, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, all those illustrations I gave you were men, but that doesn't mean the ladies are guiltless, too. I've heard a few stories about ladies, too. And I guess the biggest problem the ladies have is the extreme moodiness and sudden impulsive changes in disposition. A mature person is steady, constant, not always up and down. You know, extreme up one day, extreme down the next. I guess nothing is more discouraging for a man to come home after taking all the bumps and bruises of the world, to find his wife stewing and churning inside over some silly little thing and creating an atmosphere of tension throughout the evening and harping on it all night long. I don't think there's anything worse than that. I guess Solomon must have had that experience. With 1,000 wives, you're bound to get a lemon somewhere. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1, he says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." Old Solomon had rather had a stale piece of bread than a feast with a cantankerous wife across the table. Over in Proverbs 21, verse 19, he says, "It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." Maybe that's why men go hunting, I don't know. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit, folks, and grow up. It's the only way our marriages have a chance to succeed with the blessing of God upon them. Fifth, a mature person accepts and fulfills his responsibilities. A mature person accepts and fulfills his responsibilities. I was studying this subject when Ann Landers helped me out in her column one day by defining, from her point of view, maturity, what it was and what it involves. And I'd like to read one of her points to you. Maturity means dependability, keeping one's word, coming through in the crisis. The immature are masters of the alibi, confused and disorganized. Their lives are a maze of broken promises, former friends, unfinished business, and good intentions that never materialize. That's tremendous. I wish I could have said it that well. Immature people cannot accept and happily perform the tasks that God has given them in life, for which they are responsible. They grumble and complain. They find no satisfaction nor enjoyment in a job well done. They don't understand the Word of God, which says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." They just can't accept that. So they flit from one thing to another. Housewives grumble because life is dull and routine and monotonous. All they see is four walls and dirty dishes and screaming kids. Working mothers long to be housewives and say, "Oh, if only I could quit this job and stay at home." And men hop from job to job without much thought or prayer and make haphazard decisions that affect the whole family, sometimes without even telling their wives ahead of time what they're doing. That's not headship, as I understand the Scripture at all. Some husbands even lack the responsibility to inform their wives when they're not able to be home, when their wives expected them to be. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. That word means literally faithfulness or dependability. And when the Spirit of God takes control of your life, it will help you grow up and be dependable. Folks will be able to rely on you. You won't be the kind of person who always lets them down, whose life is a maze of broken promises, former friends, unfinished business, and good intentions that never materialize. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Let Him take control of your life, won't you? And help you grow up. Number six, a mature person finds greatest satisfaction in making others happy. A mature person finds his greatest satisfaction in making others happy. This is really the essence of unselfishness, isn't it? Making others happy. We never really find happiness by looking for it. I've learned that. I don't always put it into practice, but I know it to be true for a fact. As a matter of fact, the more we look for happiness, the more frustrated and disappointed we will become, and the more bitter and resentful we will be. You see, each marriage partner must assume the obligation of making his mate happy without looking necessarily for happiness himself. And you do that for a while, and I think you'll probably be happy with the results. I think when you live for the good and benefit of the one you love, to make that one happy, that one's going to begin to respond in like kind and do some things to make you happy. You see, children want what they want when they want it. They live for the here and now. You ask a little child if he wants his Tootsie Roll now or tomorrow, he'll take it now, every time. You see? He can't look forward tomorrow and think, well, now I won't have a Tootsie Roll tomorrow if I eat this today, so I'm going to save this till tomorrow. And then I'll have one tomorrow. He can't live for the future benefit. He lives for the here and now. Too many husbands and wives are living like children. You see, they want to be happy now, and they're fighting and scrambling and scrounging and scratching around to be happy, and they're only coming into conflict with the people they love. Mature people can pass up the immediate and tangible pleasure for that which will ultimately benefit all. In other words, mature people can live to make the other happy now, knowing that in the future it's going to benefit all involved. There's much in the Bible about this. Like Paul says in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Christians understand that even if we suffer for a few years now, so what? We've got waiting for us such glory and blessing and joy and delight in the presence of God, it's unimaginable and undescribable. And so we can take a little suffering here and now. That is spiritually minded Christians, mature Christians. They can forego the pleasant present pleasure for the joy and blessing they look forward to in the future. And this is what brings real happiness. A mature person finds greatest satisfaction in making others happy. Now, I'm sure something I've said tonight applied to you, every person in this room, because lots of it applied to me, and you know better than me, I don't think. You probably have the same faults and shortcomings that I have. You're willing to admit your selfishness. All right, what do you do about it then? Well, let's just be honest with God. Let's say, God, here's what I'm doing, here's what I am, and I know it's sinful. I'm willing to admit, God, that it's sin. I'm going to stop blaming it on my husband or on my wife or on my mother and father who made me this way, and I'm going to start admitting that what I'm doing is sin. And confess it to Him, and then yield it to Him. Yield your life to Him. Ask Him to take control, and then walk by constant dependence upon Him in full awareness that you can't do it yourself. You can't get victory over these things yourself. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We don't grow automatically. But the more we respond to every situation in the control of the Holy Spirit, rather than react to every situation in the flesh, the easier it will become to just rely on the Spirit of God to keep us calm, loving, gracious, kind, peaceful, contented, with a wholesome outlook toward ourselves and toward others. The more we respond in the control of the Holy Spirit rather than react in the flesh, the easier it will become, and the more mature we will grow. Now, that won't be easy. We all feel that we have a right to indulge our self-lives periodically. After all, we've been doing it for years, and we just like to keep on doing it. And it's hard to change, isn't it? And right away we say, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But the Word of God says He can. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God can change you if you will let Him. Won't you let Him? Why don't you just let Him take control of your life now? Just admit the sin. Confess it to Him. Yield your life to Him. Let Him fill fill you with His Spirit. Then with Paul you'll be able to say, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's pray.